Before I start this morning, I do want to give like a public service announcement. Seriously, it's not a joke. Don't forget that Tuesday is Election Day. We've been granted in this country the right to vote for the leaders that will determine many times the way that we can live, the way that we can serve, the way that we can even worship. So I would encourage you to do your research, encourage you to vote in this primary, but then again in the election in November. It's very important. We've been given a right to do that. We don't place our faith in politicians, but we have a responsibility to put God-fearing men and women in those positions, according to Scripture. So just keep that in mind. In fact, as I get into what I want to share with you this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 139 primarily. Just to share with you, this election season for us has been really a fact-finding mission. We wanted to be sure that we knew who we were voting for, and the best that we could. You know, we're trying to find the information on candidates, trying to find individuals who know details or have insight. And I'm talking about mainly about the local elections, because local elections are very important. Please don't discount that. Local leaders produce state leaders, which produce national leaders, which produce policies that we will care about. You know, we had to work to know what we needed. We had to work to know what we even needed to know so we could vote consistent with our beliefs. And even at that, we know that we don't know everything that we needed to know. I know. But it's not that. Here's where I'm going with it. It's not that way with God. You know, God never has said in the history of all the universe and even what we would, in all eternity, God has never said, you know, I need to ask somebody about that. I need to find out, because he is he's the top of the pyramid as far as information goes. The buck stops there, whatever you want to say. He is the place you go for all knowledge, for all truth, for all information. But what exactly does he know? I mean, this is important that we consider this. Yeah, you can sit there and say everything. Yeah, and you're right. But just like, even though I've kind of joked about it, but seriously, when I said, you know, there's so many needs within our congregation, sometimes you feel like you just have to say, Lord, there's so many needs, I can't name them all, but you know all of them. We just pray for all these needs. But there's times when you need to know specifically what an attribute or a quality of God's knowledge is and how it impacts us. As we look at Psalm 139, this is a psalm of David. And what's amazing about this psalm, this is another one of those that you can peel apart the layers, because you have David expressing biblical truths and biblical truths regarding the attributes of God and just how astounding and how immeasurable his intellect is, if you want to put it in those terms. It's hard to put God into a box as far as giving him human qualities, but that's the only way we can kind of understand it. Let's go ahead and get into it. It's interesting. This Psalm 139 is broken up into four sets of six verses. And we're going to focus on those first sets of six verses. First three sets of those six verses. And it's going to deal with God's omniscience, that is his all-knowing quality. It's going to deal with his omnipresence, which is his I'm everywhere quality. And also his omnipotence, which is his all-powerful quality. So just to give you a heads up on where we're going with this. So let's go ahead and read the first six verses of the 139th Psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. See, David understood the complete omniscience, the all-knowing quality of God, and that he knew everything about him personally. As a human being, every thought, every word before he spoke it, everything he'd ever done or will do, it was something that he had a hard time even wrapping his mind around, even though he knew it was true. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary this, I love this summary, he speaks of this quality of the Lord. He says this, he knows what rule we walk by, what end we walk towards, and what company we walk with. He knows it all. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. This is why I believe so much in, as far as my theology, you know, you have things like predestination, you have foreknowledge of God, that he knows all these things, that since he knows everything, does that mean that everything is foreordained, people are either lost or saved? Here's what I understand about the Lord. Being all-knowing, he knows every possible combination of decisions and events that you will come up against, and he's already way ahead of that. So yes, does he know who's going to be lost and saved? Yes, because he's outside of time. He looks at everything, he sees everything at once, even though we're just seeing everything in a straight line regarding our life. You know, we understand this much. He understands infinity and eternity and all those things. That's why God can work out all things for the good for those that love him or called according to his purpose, because he's never surprised by anything. David says he knows us from sunup to sundown, all of our years. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why you don't just trust your intuition. You don't just trust your conscience. You don't trust those things. You don't trust your heart, the way your heart tells you to go. Because what's the scripture tell us about your heart? Deceitful above all things. There's something you should not trust, that your heart, speaking of your emotions, and you know what would your instinct would be. Now that being said, understand as you get closer and closer, you get more and more knowledge from Scripture, your prayer life gets richer, your Bible study gets richer, your time that you worship together is more consistent. All those things are going to give you a natural tendency to go towards those things of the Lord, because you're being led. Now, I'm talking to those people who have given their heart to the Lord, so they're indwelt with what? The Holy Spirit. So you've got this Holy Spirit that can lead you. And so when you feel that pull of the Holy Spirit, that's not your heart, that's not your... I want to say it's not just your conscience, but it's your conscience being driven by the Holy Spirit. So yes, as you know the Lord, so many things are going to come naturally. That's why Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. You have to ingest me. He's talking about, I have to become part of you. Part of the natural things that you do and your natural reactions are going to be more like Christ the more you know him. Does that? I hope that kind of makes sense. When David says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. If there's anything I would think it would sum up the omniscience, the all-knowing nature of God, is he knows what you're going to say before you say it. Now, that can happen to some extent with spouses. Have you ever had a conversation without saying a word? It's amazing. Vicki and I can be on a long trip. It can be dead silence in the car. We're not talking about anything. And all of a sudden, I'll say, you know, and I'll mention something. She says, I was just thinking that. You know, there is some connection between people that spend a lot of time together. I know there's some connection. We all already see it with our twin grandson. I don't know if any of you, is anybody in here a twin? I don't think. Oh, that's right. That's right, because I used to not be able to tell you all apart. But, I mean, do you all have some of that same, over the years, you've had, you know, there's a different connection between twins than natural siblings. Well, okay, let's go on. Understand that when David says in verse 1, Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. I mean, this to me I see as a spiritual scan. He's saying, David's admitting, you scan me to the deepest depths of my being, of my soul, of my psyche, all these things, and you know me completely. That's important. In the same way, as we've discussed, if you get an X-ray, an MRI, some type of, you know, there can be a battery of tests that are run. Why are they doing that? Find out what the condition is of things they cannot see. Can't see on the outside. So you want to find that out. What's the reason for that? So, you know, if there is a problem, how do you treat it? Well, understand when the Lord, when he searches and knows us, scans us, you know, as you build that relationship with him, you're going to get to know some of those results for a reason. And what he does, that's when you see, when you feel that conviction, he's saying, this is an issue that needs to change. That is the Lord searching you and knowing you and revealing it to you and saying, this is not right. Or, you know, this isn't bad, but here's a better way. It's not horrible that you eat a couple of candy bars a week, but you maybe ought to you know, knock out a few of them. You know, there's a better way. How about replacing it with some fruit? I know that sounds silly. Sorry, Ron. You know, the results that the Lord reveals to you might not, they might be unwelcome or unpleasant, but now they can be addressed. You know, the same parallel with a medical result. At least now it can be addressed. I want to share with you a couple verses from the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, listen to how the writer of Hebrews explains that. This is in my words, he's saying, you know, we can never surprise God. Never are you going to surprise him. He's going to say, knew that was going to happen. That's why I did this, this, and this. But you're never going to surprise him, but you can disappoint him. Not in a way that you surprised him, but you think the Lord has ever been disappointed with anybody in Scripture? Absolutely. I mean, that's one reason that I think it affirms the truth and the accuracy of Scripture, because we see how imperfect so many men of God and women of God are. You know, we see their imperfections, and but we also see them being restored. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it says, Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Talking about this rest with Christ. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So now you have the writer of Hebrews saying the same thing that David says in Psalm 139, that he knows him completely, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, we're all spiritually naked to the Lord. He sees it all. You know, we worry a lot about, concerned about the lack of privacy in our society today. You know, they're tracking your phones, tracking your cars. I mean, there's a lot of this voluntary. Tracking your spending with credit or whatever, if you pay with any type of electronic. You know, everything is being tracked. Now there's cameras everywhere where they can do facial recognition. So there's very little anonymity. Hard to be anonymous. It's hard to do anything anonymous in the world today. But it's always been that way with the Lord. Always. There's never been anything hidden from him. As much as we think we can hide from him, we cannot. And that's, well, before I get into that, let's look at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Again, talking about this, where David has said in Psalm 139, man, this is so wonderful. I can't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around that you know everything. And here's what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. But Paul's saying it's unsearchable. There's no way that we as human beings can totally understand what it would mean to know everything about everybody all the time. You know, the Lord, one thing I'm hoping that as I share these words with you today from the 139th Psalm, that you hear encouragement. There's a lot of encouragement to having a Lord who knows you. You don't have to worry that he doesn't understand. You don't have to worry that he doesn't know all the facts. You don't have to worry about him judging you unjustly. You don't have to worry about any of those things. You don't have to worry because he knows your situation, he knows how to address it, and you know he always understands. So I take great comfort in that. Now, when you don't take comfort in that is when you're doing things that are outside the will of God. Then you realize he knows, he sees, and he's got a right to discipline at this point. Let's go on. As we cross over into the next section of six verses in the 139th Psalm, we just learned that he knows us completely, but now we're going to know that he knows where we are. Another way of putting it, you could put a heading on this little part of Scripture, you can run, but you can't hide. And that's what David, now it's possible that as we read this scripture, it's possible that David, with this realization that he knows everything, he's thinking, that would make some people uncomfortable and try to get away from that individual that knows everything. It makes me, if Ron knew everything about me, it would make me uncomfortable to be around him very much. Because what's he going to tell other people if he knows everything about everything? Well, could that be so with David? Or is David maybe in these next few verses just saying, you know, I want you to understand, he not only knows everything about you, but he's always there. You can't hide from him. And again, let's take this as a positive. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. He's given these two extremes, the heights of heaven or the depths of the grave. You know them. It doesn't matter. You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. There is no way that you can escape the very presence of God. And again, that is his omnipresence. You know, realize that in the course of biblical history, there have been those that knew that God knew everything, and it scared them into hiding. Look at the first couple. Adam and Eve slip into sin. Unbelievable. They had the perfect situation. They had the perfect parent. Think about that. Perfect parent. And yet they sinned. They fall into sin. And what's the first thing they do? They hide. I mean, how ludicrous. But again, they were probably very, in our view, very young. I'm not making excuses for them, but they may have been teenagers. Okay. No offense to teenagers, but not always the sharpest pencil in the box. But or at least not the wisest, let's put it that way. But they hid from him, hiding behind trees, hiding in the bush from him. How about, oh, I had Job, not Job, Jonah. I miswrote that. How about Jonah? What did Jonah do? Jonah's called to go witness to really sworn enemies of Israel. And what's he do? I'll hide from God. I'll get in a ship going exactly the opposite direction and go to sleep down in the... God will never find me here. And he did. He did find him. So God is basically undefeated in hide and seek. Amen. Totally undefeated. You never beat God in hide and seek. You know, when Paul... I'm sorry. When David lists all these in the 139th Psalm, he's listing basically hypothetically. If you could go to these places, if you could go to heaven, go to Sheol, go to the grave, go to hell even. If you could go all these places, go across the country in the blink of an eye. No matter, you went to the darkest cave that you could find, you're not going to be able to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now we know this. This is what the incredible promise we have, and we'll bring it out a little more later. But why is it we can't get away from God? Well, you've already said it once in this. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now this, okay, as a believer, I mean, he's there with you all the time anyway. But even as a lost individual, he's there. He's not indwelling you, but he's there. And I've told you this before, that one of the falsehoods that you hear are things that are inaccurate. When you hear someone say, if you go to hell, you're not in the presence of the Lord. That's why it's so terrible, because you know that's not right. According to Scripture, the Lord is overseeing hell. Satan is not in charge of hell. He gets destroyed too. So when you're in hell, you're in the presence of God, but you're in the presence of his wrath. When you're in glory in heaven, you're in the presence of his perfect love and grace and mercy, all those things. So understand, you cannot run from God. But as a believer, we have this wonderful guarantee that the Spirit indwells us. See, our first tendency, not just Adam and Eve, our first tendency when we sin is to do what? Run and hide. If you're, a lot of times what individuals will do, man, woman, child, when they are sinning, they will avoid fellowship with other believers, they'll avoid church. So if you ever don't show up here, we know why. But that is one of the natural things that you will do because it makes you uncomfortable. You will stop praying. You will stop reading your scripture. And there are just natural things that happen. But it's interesting because no matter how much you would run, God's right there. You're not running away from Him. And He wants to address the issue. You know, I believe there should be great comfort in knowing that God is there, that God is with us. You know, even in the 23rd Psalm, what does David say? Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. You're there. And he says, you're with me to protect me and to comfort me. It's amazing because he's acknowledging there are going to be times when you're not relieved from this valley, but you're at least accompanied through the valley and taken care of. And Jesus himself says, when the disciples are kind of, they're concerned that him always talking about leaving, what does he say? He says, don't worry, I'll be with you always. Till the very end, I'll be with you. Okay, let's go on to the next group. Verse 13. As we deal with the all-powerful nature, the omnipotence, and if you want me to define what it means to be all-powerful, I would say, if you can create life, there you go. There's a clue that you've got an all-powerful, as well as all-knowing and omnipresent, all-everywhere God. But when you can create life from nothing, then I think that's a pretty much guarantee that you're all-powerful. Listen to what he says. David says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now you think about that. He's using imagery like an artist, like a craftsman. Now you think about this. You think about the great paintings. Think about the great sculptures. I'm talking about like by Michelangelo, by Da Vinci, all these. When you think about the greatest that actually do art, not crazy stuff, but real art. Is there any part of that masterpiece that they don't care about that they just kind of throw together? Now, I'm almost done with Mona Lisa. I'll just throw some paint here. No. It doesn't work that way. So you think about that as we read this and understand, as God was putting you together in your mother's womb, every last cell, every last chromosome, everything was put together exactly the way that He wanted it. That's so important. I saw the neatest video. Yes, I'm addicted to watching some videos, but they're educational. it was a really neat video. It started off with talking about a deck of cards. Keep listening. Deck of cards. This is interesting. Did you know that when you shuffle a deck of cards, the order of those cards has never existed in all eternity and never will again? That it's unique. Now, how do they know that? Because they know the number of permutations, the number of combinations you can have, the number is so large you can't comprehend it. It's like 8 times 10 to the 80-something, 81st power. Okay, you don't know. That doesn't even make sense to you, right? Don't worry, I'm going somewhere. But they said, just to give you some perspective about that, think about how likely would it be if you took a proton or a neutron out of an atom in the earth, out of the entire earth, and you hid it somewhere in the earth, what's the likelihood of you finding that proton or electron? It's impossible, right? It said the same thing about a grain of sand. You hide one grain of sand anywhere on the earth, what's the likelihood of you going somewhere and picking up that specific grain of sand and finding it? It's there somewhere, but still you'd say impossible. Okay, the likelihood of a deck of cards ever occurring, that order occurring again, is greater than that. Okay, that's when the last thing. The next thing they said, then they equated it to when you have a human being created from a male and a female, and you have all these combinations, permutations of who could be the mother, who could be the father, and then within that, how everything could be combined, it's even greater than that. So here's my point. That's how unique each and every one of us are as God put us together in the womb. It's an amazing thing to realize. There has never been anyone exactly like you or ever will be anybody like you ever again. You are unique in the history of the universe. I think we need to know that. And that shouldn't surprise us that God can do something that seems impossible because He does it all the time. Okay, let me continue on. So to be wonderfully made, realize how unique you are as an individual. But also, if he's taken that much pain in creating you, that much detail in creating you, then it's not without purpose. And I think that's what we miss. We just kind of languish through life, not realizing He has a specific purpose. He designed you specifically for something or some things. to do in his name and for his glory. So don't forget that. So he says, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw, listen to this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days they were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Okay, this gets into we heard this before, this is not an original thought of mine. When we talk about life, where does life begin? We all say what? Well, a true Christian says, at conception. That's not 100% true. You were conceived by God before there was ever a man and a woman that came together to form you biologically. You were already conceived. You understand? Before your days were any, he already knew you, who you were going to be, exactly how you were going to design, when you were going to be born, when you were going to die. He knew all these things about you. You were conceived long before your mom and dad came together to produce you. Again, to me, that's just how important the reality of and the sanctity of life is and should be to a believer. I wish it was that way for all of mankind, but it's not. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. See, there are truths that are embedded in these scriptures. I shared some truths with you last week that you would think that everybody would know already. There's men, there's women, there's mothers, there's fathers. They're supposed to be married. We went through all that. Well, here's some more truths that we find in here. God is the author of life, all life in general. But here's what I hope you understand is God is the author of your life specifically an author of your life. All human life has a responsibility to our Creator. You know, if everyone could see the truth of the Lord's creative hand in human development, if everyone could see past what they've been blinded by, there would be no elective abortion. It would not exist. You have God Himself. How did God create life? I love the Genesis story and the explanation. He didn't just speak man into existence. Do you remember? He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Everything else, elephants, alligators, birds, plants, he just spoke and they lived. Spoke and they were created. Not with man. With man, it says, he formed him out of the dust of the ground. He knit him together and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A very, very intimate type and special type of creation as he created man in his image. Now, David ends this psalm of praise in verses 19 through 24 with really a petition to address his enemies and to continue to examine his heart. And David is saying, you know me. You know I want to be faithful to you, but keep searching me out. And by examining, what's he implying? Keep revealing to me how things are not exactly the way you want them in my life. You know, reveal his motives, all those things, so they can be addressed. It says, Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. And remember how I believe we can take these scriptures. When they call for the destruction, when David calls for destruction of his enemies, what's he saying? Vengeance is yours. And I understand that. I'm not going to do it. But I am asking you, please, Lord, you know, let it be your will that these get judged. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, or I reject them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See, he's asking to be examined. The same that when men try to be a little more logical, you know, we say, yes, I need to go to the doctor so I can get examined. I understand, even though every man in the world never wants to go to the doctor. That's a general statement. It's probably not true, probably just me. But one thing we should do absolutely is ask the Lord, examine me. I need you to, because you're the only one that's going to know how to prescribe what's best for me, what's best in my life, what's best for me spiritually, what's best for my family. You are the one that's going to have to tell me that. He says, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me close with this. As he knew the Samaritan woman at the well, even though he'd never met her before that day, but knew everything about her. As he knew Peter would deny, be restored, and then be a great evangelist and be a rock. Understand that he knows you and he knows me intimately, right now. As he promised in Scripture that he would never forsake us, that he would be with us always, and he would also return to claim his kingdom, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you that I'm not making this up, that he's given us this gift. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, listen to what Jesus tells us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's telling that to his disciples. He says, don't worry, when I leave, Holy Spirit's going to come. But he's telling that to us. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, so we're given that promise. And most of all, is the author of physical life. Christ is also the author of eternal spiritual life. In John chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, again, listen to the words of Christ. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you.